And now your speaker is David Hayes Profater.
The book of Moses called Genesis, we read that God said, "Come, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the face of the earth." So the Lord God made man in his image. After the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. That coming from Genesis chapter 1 at verse 26. Are you familiar with the word serendipity? What serendipity generally means is something that you have discovered that you like or that is agreeable or favorable to you that you weren't looking for when you found it. Ideally, serendipity occurs when you are actually looking for something else. But in the process of looking for something else, you find something else still that is very interesting to you. I saw a store one time that was called the Serendipity Shop. And when I thought about the name of that store, I thought, now there's a proprietor who is catering to those who just like to browse, or those who like to look for anything at all, indicating by that name that no matter what they're looking for, that in that store they're liable to find something they really like, even if they weren't looking for it. Scripture is very much like that. Serendipity is something that can occur to you very often in the process of study, in that when you turn to a certain page of Scripture, having in mind that you are looking for one particular type of information, in the process of that search, you're going to find other things that are equally important and interesting to you. Genesis chapter 1, beginning at 26, is certainly no exception. If you're wondering who it is that made heaven and earth and all that live therein, you can look at Genesis at chapter 1. But there is something also that occurs to you, serendipity, when you are looking at that particular portion of Scripture. And you find that the answer to who is the creator of heaven and earth and all that is in there is not just God. Even though that answer is correct, there is more to it than that. Because you'll notice that God is quoted as saying, "Come, let us make man in our image and after our likeness." Making it quite obvious that God is talking to somebody else who is there. If that's the case, then here is the instance of serendipity. You're wondering who is the creator. You find the answer, but you find something else that you're not looking for, and that is that there is more to God than might have been regarded as a singular individual, because he refers to those around him as us. Let us make man in our image. Who, Lord, were you referring to when you said, "Let's make man in our image and let us do it together"? A very good place to go and to look to the answer for that question is over at John's Gospel at chapter 14, where Jesus Christ was speaking to the disciples that were round about him, and he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known the Father also. Henceforth, you've both known him and seen him." But Philip answered him, saying, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus answered him, saying, "Have I been so long with you, Philip, yet hast thou not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Beginning at verse 6, John 14. Here is the Lord identifying himself in one of the many ways that he might be known, as being the way, the truth, and the life, and also the way unto God. As a matter of fact, the only way. He said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, if Philip had been listening very closely, he would have noted that the Lord had already answered the question that he was about to ask, when he had said that he and the Father essentially were the same individual. He that hath seen me had seen the Father, but Philip wants to have him shown. And Philip said, now have I yet been with you so long and you haven't understood? Again, when you've seen me, ye have seen the Father. If you've known me, you have known the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Therefore, Lord, what is it that you're teaching the disciples at that particular time? That you and the Father are one with another. That who is Christ is also God. Who is God is also Christ. They are a singular yet separate pair. Some people have wondered, how can it be that God is Christ and the Father and is at the same time one? The best way that I have really been able to ever derive to describe how that can be is to give someone an opportunity to touch my hand and then ask them, did they touch my hand or did they touch me? And as they consider that, they have to know that both of those are true. That they touched my hand, but in touching my hand, they touched me. And either way that you say it, it's correct. There is a part of me that is very much me, but it has a name separate and apart from the rest of me. It's my hand. And while it's my hand, it's a part of that whom I am known to be, physically speaking. Similarly, there is God, but if we know him through the Son, Jesus Christ, again, we know God. If we know him as God, then we also know to that extent Jesus Christ the Son, because they're inseparably bound together. They are manifestations of the same Godhead. Therefore, Christ is saying, if you've known me, you've known the Father. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. No wonder, then, that no man can come unto the Father except it were through him, because they are inseparably bound together as one. Who is God? He is also the Son. Who is the Son? He is also God. But there is still something else to the Godhead that we need to understand from the very same chapter. Later on, beginning at verse 15, Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will send you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. Now listen again at what the Lord is saying, concluding at verse 18. That he wants them to demonstrate their love unto him by the keeping of commandments. And here is what the Lord is going to do in return. There is going to be promised unto every obedient believer the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, here described as being another comforter, that is, other than the image of Christ that they had come to see and know as a man. And the Lord said, I'll pray the Father, and he'll send this comforter that may abide with you forever. Who or what is that comforter, Lord? He is the Spirit of truth, whom we might know as the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, all one and the same. And he says, the world can't receive him, that is, the cosmos of iniquity. Seeth him not, neither knoweth him not, because he is not promised unto the disobedient and unbelieving. But he said, ye know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, here's the clincher. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. Now, if you're listening closely, you see that the Lord spoke of himself interchangeably with the Spirit. He said, I'm going to be gone, but I'm going to pray the Father to send you this comforter. He's the Spirit of truth. And he said, I will be coming unto you. Oh, Lord, I thought you were going to be leaving, Spirit coming in your place. Well, what is really happening is that while the Lord was with man in person at the time, he was going to be with them through the indwelling of his Spirit later on. They are again inseparably bound together. Therefore, there is another element of the Godhead that you come to understand. He is God the Father. He is Christ the Son. He is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, described there between verses 15 and 18, John chapter 14. That being in mind, you come to understand more clearly who it was that God was talking to back over there at Genesis chapter 1 when he said, "Let us collectively make man in our image." Who is he talking to? The balance of the Godhead. Talking about the Spirit. Talking about the Son. The Son about whom we read when we say, all things were made by Him. Whether things in heaven, things in earth, whether they be principalities or powers, whether they be thrones or dominions, all things were made by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him do all things consist. And He is the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Evidence for it pleased God that in Him should all fullness dwell. That from Colossians at 1, beginning at 16, through to verse 18. Who is the Creator of all things? Well, you read at Genesis chapter 1 of the Creator by the name of God. But yet you find that the Apostle Paul is referring to the Creator as still accurately being Christ. He, that is, Christ, created all things, and it's also by Him that they continue to exist. Whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities and powers, things in heaven, things above, it pleased God that in Christ should all fullness dwell. To Him, you see, that John was referring in his Gospel, chapter 1, beginning at 1. When he said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Concluding at verse 3. Who is the Creator? Why, He is God. By what other names is the Creator known? Also His manifestation that we now know as Christ, though not known by that name at the time. Here known in John's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning of 1, as the Word, known as Christ, the Lord, the One who made all things and continues to uphold them by the Word of His power. From Creator, it seems that the thing begins to snowball until you see exactly what the greatness of Christ as a part of the Godhead really is. What with Paul saying that God has even made Him the head of the church, that in all things He might have the preeminence. With the Apostle Paul saying that He is so much better than the angels, and hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels saith He any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, or I will be unto him a father, and he shall be my son. From Hebrews at 1, 4 and 5. What are you saying there, Paul, if you're the Hebrew writer that we suppose you to be? We consider angelic beings to be considerable in power and might and in glory and appearance, and yet the Hebrew writer whom we suppose to be Paul has said that God has made him much higher than the angels, given him a name that is far above they. Why, he by inheritance has obtained a more excellent name than they. Oh, by inheritance? Who commonly is your heir but your immediate descendant? The one that is born to you as your child becomes your heir and receives your inheritance. And here the writer is saying that Christ by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than the angels by inheritance. Oh, indeed, when he became known as the Son of God. A label by which he was not known until after he was introduced into the world through the virgin birth. A part of the Godhead always, but not known as the Son until his birth of the Virgin. There is born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The words of the angels unto the shepherds in the field at Luke chapter 2 at verse 11. Who is Christ the Savior that is born? Christ the Lord. When those wise men came from the east into Jerusalem, not yet discovering the Christ child in Bethlehem, they inquire of Herod, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? We've seen a star in the east and are come to worship him." Matthew 2 at verse 2. Unto what was Christ born? The throne over Israel, both as it was and as it is, redefined as the church. That, you see, is that unto which he was born. Therefore, by inheritance, being the son, he is the heir, hath obtained a more excellent name than they, the angels, with the writer continuing at verse 5, Hebrews 1, to say, "Did you ever hear God say unto an angel, you're my son, this day have I begotten thee?" Never said that to or about an angel. Said it, though, of Christ. Did you ever hear God say to an angel, "I'll be to you a father, you'll be to me a son"? He never said that to or about angels. But yet he said it concerning Christ. And while it is that Christ takes this level far above the angels, it's interesting enough what we see at Hebrews at chapter 2. Where the same writer says that God hath made him a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with honor and glory, that by the grace of God he might taste of death for every man, at verse 8. Now, doesn't that seem to contradict somewhat? That this Christ who was present at the creation, to whom is ascribed not only the creation, but also the sustainer thereof, who has been made the head of the church and is above all principality and power and is above every name of the highest angel, is now made lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Yet, once having completed that mission, is now again crowned with honor and glory. But by the grace of God, he had tasted of death for every man. Why is he who is higher than the angels made for that period of time lower than they, even to the level of the common criminal? The apostle said, "It is so that God might show his grace through him. By the grace of God, he might taste of death for every man." But how is it, though, that God is showing any grace? By the lowering of Christ from his exalted status to that which is beneath the angels, that he might taste of death. You've already heard him describe that it's an act of God's grace that he tastes of death for every man. Here is another way that that grace, you see, is explained. Look again at what Paul had written about Christ at Hebrews 1 and 5. "Unto which of the angels saith he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again I will be unto him a father, and he shall be unto me a son." Now those are words that God would be speaking about Christ. That Christ, you see, was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death, among other purposes, that he might be able to share with us that particular character of himself. You see, that God also about us might say that which was never even said about the angels. "I'll be to you a father, and you can be my son, and I will beget thee in the spirit of my only begotten." You see, John wrote at 1 John chapter 3, beginning at 1, "Behold, what manner of love hath God bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Concluding at verse 4. How is it, John, that God hath shown and bestowed his love unto mere men? He said, he's given you the opportunity to be known as the sons of God. That, you see, is a privilege and a status that he did not even award unto the angels, but unto you he gives it, that he gave only else to Christ. The world doesn't relate to that. If it doesn't relate to the only begotten Son, then it doesn't relate unto those that are begotten of the Father in the Spirit. That is, us. The world knoweth him not, so it's going to know you not. But he said, you are the sons of God just the same. That's what you are. Doth not yet appear what you'll be in eternity. That is something you can only know when you get there. But know this, that when he shall appear in whatever form that he exists, which is far beyond the mortal mind, that's exactly what you're going to be, because it is then and not until then, but only then, that you'll be able to see him the way that he really is. And if you're one of those that has this hope in you, then you purify yourself. That is, you prepare yourself for it. Purify yourself even as he, the only begotten Son, is pure. Why is it that he who was greater than the angels was for a time made lower than the angels? The one unto whom was given a title that wasn't given to any of the angels, and that is, you'll be my son. One of the reasons why was that he might be able to share that same status with you. That of you also might be spoken that which was not even spoken of the heavenly host, not now, not ever, and that is, I'll be unto you a father. Ye shall be unto me a son. Again, writing about that same thing to the church at Rome, the Apostle Paul said, for whom he did foreknow, them he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8, verse 24. What is it, God, that you always, that is predestinated us to be, always intended for us to become? Conformance to the image of your only begotten Son, that is his spiritual likeness, not in any way physically appearing to resemble him, but to have the spiritual resemblance in behavior, in heart, in mind, in conscience of the Son of God, so that he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's you and me. And it's by leaving his high estate greater than the angels, up there equal with God, that he came down lower than the angels to the level of the common criminal on the cross, to make that possible for you to be up there where he is, enjoying sonship, being heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Having invested so much in the possibility that God would make sons of us, can we in clear heart and mind and conscience invest any less than is required of us to take advantage of the blessing that Jesus makes possible? Not even to the angels did God ascribe sonship. ascribe that first of all to his only begotten, Jesus Christ. But now, because that he has suffered death and has resurrected, sonship is possible for you as well. You may be someone who has enjoyed that kind of sonship for a number of years, and you could not imagine living life any other way than being under the umbrella of God's love and enjoying the family name of Christ, Christian, a part of Christ. Couldn't imagine life any other way.